All right. Okay, everybody, welcome to our fifth class here in our Christian Marriage Sunday School class. And we are in week five, so we're halfway through. So today we are going to be talking about respecting your husband. Last week we talked about loving your wives. And what I want to do is just open us in a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless the time that we have together looking at your word, and that you would strengthen our marriages because of what we've learned together through your word. And so help me, Lord, communicate what is true, what is helpful to your people. And so, and help us, Lord, to consider this time as an opportunity to love you and worship you together. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right. Respecting your husband. Okay, that's what I want to talk about. Last month marked my 25th year of pastoral ministry. I started back in June of 1999 at Evergreen. And over the span of those years, I've met with couples struggling in marriages, in their marriage. And I would say without exception, pretty much each couple that came in was hoping for one thing. I want you to change my spouse. That is pretty much, after just talking a little bit, hearing them out, especially after the first couple of weeks, just kind of getting a feel of everything, listening to their story, hearing where the particular struggles are. And there's always, by the way, heart idols going on, okay, because that's how we function out of our hearts. And so I'm always looking for those kind of areas. But what things that they value so much more than loving God and loving their spouse. But it's pretty much, please change my spouse. That's really the attitude that both husband and wife tend to come in with. I don't recall ever hearing someone sit down, maybe once, someone say, I know I need to change. The problem's me. I can make our marriage better. I can do my part. That was just something very, very rare to hear. And I get that desire. I think we all have had moments in our marriages where we go, boy, this is really annoying. Boy, I really wish this person would change. And I think we've all felt that way at some point. But I think for the wife, as this morning, as we look at respecting your husband, I think there is a way that the husband can be changed. And it's not primarily by a pastor or a counselor or, you know, making him change his ways. It's not by, certainly not by the wife nagging her husband. And it's not by pressuring him. The first comment here in the class notes that's at the website again is this. The way a wife can actually help her husband change is by doing this. Treating him far better than he deserves. Okay, treating him far better than he deserves. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, turn there. 1 Peter 3, I'm going to read 1 through 4 here. So 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4. And this is what the Apostle Peter says. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now, that's a really big phrase right there, by the conduct of their wives, okay? Not word, not speaking, do this, change this way, nagging, complaining, grumbling, but it's by the conduct of their wives that they can be won, okay? When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is, in God's sight is very precious. All right, so notice that Peter focuses on the inner beauty of the woman, of the wife, and her respectful the way that she carries herself in a gracious way, in a way that treats her husband far better than he deserves. That is the way that Peter says that he can be won. you leave the results to God, okay? But that's really important. So let's, that by way of introduction, I want to start now with my first point, and these, again, these outline notes are at your web, at the website. The first one is, what is biblical submission? Okay, what is biblical submission? We just read 1 Peter 3. Now look at Ephesians 5. This is kind of the famous passage, right? So let's take a look at it. Okay, Ephesians 5, verse 22. Okay, Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, right? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. By the way, notice how much Paul spends time in Ephesians 5 addressing husbands, and he's very brief with the wife. Right? It's almost like he has to pour into the husbands, almost seemingly a lot more. Okay, but just one verse, 5:20, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Okay, same idea here as Peter. Okay, be subject to, submit to. It's the same idea. It's this idea of voluntarily putting yourself under someone. Okay, it's voluntary. The New Testament language, the original, never allows a husband to actually command it. Okay, it's a voluntary subjection. Okay, wives, submit to yourselves, do it yourself. Put yourself under as you are putting yourself under Christ, who is the chief head and who will hold your husband accountable and responsible. Okay, so again, same idea as 1 Peter 3, Ephesians 5. Be subject to your own, submit to your own. Same idea here, same command by both apostles. Now, I realize that today, even within the church, these verses are not very well received. They're not very well liked. Christian egalitarians push back on this, okay? I'm a complementarian. At Cross Life, we're complementarian. We're not egalitarian. Okay, complementarians basically say equal value, different role. Equal value, different responsibility. Okay, equal worth, different functions. Egalitarians say equal value, equal function. So therefore, egalitarian churches have women pastors. Okay, there's no difference between men and women. We're all one in Christ. We can all do the same jobs. That's egalitarian. Complementarians say, no, we complement one another. God has put that into, in fact, the creation, I think, ordinance. But we'll get into that in just a little bit. Okay, so, but egalitarians, even within the church, they'll push back and they'll say, basically, the Bible teaches men and women have no functional differences. I mean, sure, there are some biological differences, but in what we actually do, we can all do the same thing. Okay, we're all gifted in similar ways, and we can do that. We would strongly disagree here at Cross Life. I think the Bible is very clear on this matter. Honestly, when I look at Scripture, it's not up for debate. I mean, just think of the authors of the Bible. How many of them were women? Think of the Old Testament. Think of Jesus and the apostles. How many of them were women? Right? There's a reason why Christ and the Bible affirms a type of spiritual headship and leadership that's given to men. And we see that actually in the creation account, okay? So honestly, I just don't see how it's up for debate. But when God creates a man and a woman and he brings them together for marriage, God tells us what the roles are. He says, these are the roles. This is your responsibility, and you have 100% of my love. And this is your responsibility, and you have 100% of my love. You have equal value and equal worth, but you have different responsibilities. Okay, it's not a question of value or worth. So God's word is timeless. He has designed men to lovingly lead, and he has designed women to trustingly submit from the creation account and on. All right. So, for example, here, we're told in Genesis 2:18 that the woman was to be a suitable what for the man? Anybody remember the word? Helper. Okay, a helper. I actually told my daughter yesterday, we were assembling a couple, these kind of big rocking chairs. Rocking chairs? Rockers for our front porch area. And after we had done it and put it together, I wasn't even thinking about this, but I said, Jazz, you're such a good helper. You know, she has such a helpful heart. It just blesses me so much. Paul, in the Genesis account 2:18, the woman was to be a suitable helper. If you look at 1 Corinthians 11:8-9, Paul says, "For man was not made from woman, but woman was made from man." Okay. Neither was man created for woman, but woman was created for man. Now, why is that? Remember, Adam was created first, but it was not good that he was alone. I will create a suitable helper for him. Right. So the woman was created for the man to be a helper, to be a complement, right? To be a support. Equal value, different responsibility. 1 Timothy 2:13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now that's the reason why Paul is talking about that in 1 Timothy 2:13 is he's talking about the authority structure of creation. Okay? And that there is an inherent authority that God delegates to man in creation. So again, it's not up for debate culturally. I don't think it's up for debate in your denomination. A lot of denominations do it. It's simply not. All right? We creatures have zero right or authority to redefine marriage and zero authority to redefine the roles of marriage. It has nothing to do with being a chauvinist, a misogynist, a domineering person. Okay, Christians who hold to biblical complementarianism simply want to honor what God has said. Right? In scripture, humble ourselves under his word and go with it. So yes, men and women are equal in value and we are equal in spiritual standing. Absolutely clear. Galatians 3:28, we are all one in Christ. There's no male or female. There's no Jew or Greek. There's no slave or master. There's no slave or master. Okay, we're all one in Christ. And there Paul is talking about our spiritual standing. Okay, he's not talking about our function. He's talking about our standing spiritually. And yet, all of us have different roles. We have different responsibilities in the church and the home life. Clearly, there are these responsibilities in society too. I mean, if you just think about it, their parents have a relationship to their children. That's one of authority. If you think about your employer and employee, you think about government and citizens. If a cop pulls you over, you have a responsibility to listen to what they say, assuming they're asking you, ordering you to do things that are lawful, right? Okay, so leadership is a blessing. It's a call to serve. It's a call to care for. It's a call to guide. But submission is a blessing also. Submission is a blessing also. It is not meant to devalue at all. We have to get that out of our minds, okay? Just think about Jesus himself. Think about Jesus. Did he submitted to his earthly parents? He also fully submitted to who? Anybody know? He submitted to his Father, right, in heaven, in every single way, perfectly. Even though they're equal in value and glory and honor and worship, 1 Corinthians 11:3, this is an important passage, 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God, the Father, okay? Jesus does his Father's will in everything, right? He submits to his Father completely, and yet he is 100% equal in worth and value and worthy of all of our love and allegiance and worship, just as the Father is, okay? So submission is not demeaning at all. It is actually a very glorious thing. So this is in your notes. When a wife submits to her husband, she is imitating her Savior and Lord, right? Submission is biblical and it is beautiful. And if you need proof, if you want encouragement, you don't need to look any further than Jesus himself. Okay? If you think, I don't like this picture of submission, then you don't like the role of Christ. You don't like what he models for us. Okay, so equal in worth, different in role. So that what is biblical submission? That's the first one. Number two, submission in everything. And I mean that by a question mark. Submission in everything. All right. Ephesians 5:22. Look at 22 to 24. Okay. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Verse 24, Ephesians 5. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, this is a picture. Who submits perfectly in everything? Say, Christ to who? To his Father, right? Okay, so here the Apostle Paul says, okay, now in the earthly marriage relationship, verse 24, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So Christ submits in every way to the Father. The church submits in every way to Christ. And because the church and Christ is what earthly marriage pictures, so also wives, you see what Paul's arguing? So also wives should submit in everything to their own husbands. Okay, first thing I want to say about this, about everything, okay, submission and everything. The ultimate reason why a wife submits to her husband is not because he's worthy. Okay, that's obvious, right? It's obvious to my wife. It's obvious to you wives as you look at your husbands, okay? They may be wonderful in many ways, but they're still not worthy of submission in everything. They're not. I'm not. Okay. Paul says, wives, submit as to the Lord. In other words, you do this for the Lord's sake. Okay? You don't do it fundamentally because of who he is. You do it for who he is, Christ. Right? So the wife submits in everything to her husband for her Savior because her Savior asks her to do so. Right? So submission is an issue of worship. It's an issue of obedience. It's an issue of trust in Christ, in her God. Now, notice that Paul does say that a wife's submission is in everything. Verse 24. Submission, again, is a voluntary subjection. It's a voluntary heart attitude that says, I'll do it. Okay, I will choose to do this. Okay, it's not that you're worthy of it, but I will choose to do it. Right? I'll do it for my Lord's sake, as unto the Lord. It is a voluntary subjection on her part to put herself under the headship of another, namely her husband. It's a position of saying, I will be your helper. I will be the one that God has called me to be, a helpmate, a suitable helper for you. Okay, I will choose to do that, okay, to compliment you in all things. This does not, I don't want to, we have to be careful about, because immediately people think, oh, submission, oh, what about like abuse? And all, okay, that's not what Paul is talking about here, okay? So abuse and sin and things like that, everything is unto the Lord. So I'll get into obedience the issue of abuse in a little bit, okay? But when Paul says everything, he is talking about a comprehensive attitude, right? And that, I think, practically means that you manage the home well for your husband, all right? The home life. Whatever career that God has you as, okay, the perspective should be, I have a home life, and if you have children, okay, that there is a priority that's given to the home life and the children, right? I think it means, yeah, you should care for your body, for your physical appearance, okay? You should speak well of your husband. You should honor him. This is just a picture of a wife who really looks up to her husband, and as we are wanting to learn today, respects her husband, okay? Has an honor for her husband. I think this is a picture of a humble, loving, godly wife, okay? It does not give the husband a right to micromanage. It certainly does not give him a right to dominate. Tell her to make dinner and do the dishes. That's not biblical leadership. We talked about that last week. I'm not going to rehash all that. Okay. It doesn't mean that she has no say in giving advice and counsel, no say in family planning stuff, no say in vacations, no say, like, this is, we want to move away from misrepresentations and characters of the biblical picture here. Okay. So I know I probably turn to Terry for advice more than anyone. whether it's in the home life, church life, whatever. I say, hey, what do you think? I mean, you know, sometimes I won't give details, but, you know, hey, you know, give me, what do you think I should do? You know, it's very, very normal for me. I think what she says carries a ton of weight for me. Okay, I really cherish her advice and input. So a man's leadership is not about lording it over your wife. Okay, so please, if you haven't listened to last week's message on loving your wife, or you want a refresher, please listen to that again. It'll just really give a good balance to what we're learning today. But I think the godly, submissive, respectful wife really will make it her aim to make her husband as successful as she possibly can, you know, to help him to be as fruitful as he possibly can in his calling, in his vocation, in his home life, as a husband, as a father, in the church life, how he serves, like do everything she can to push him to be successful. And I think that's a wonderful picture of, even I think of the Proverbs 31 of the excellent wife. All right, she's busy herself. She's an excellent wife. She's doing a lot of different things, right? And she is just loved so much by her husband for the way that she cares for her and her family. All right, her children rise up and bless her. So she shouldn't, as a humble, godly wife, shouldn't be a nagger, a complainer, a grumbler. Shouldn't undermine his leadership, okay? She's a champion for her husband's maturity and success, right? I think in a healthy marriage, I think the husband is not telling his wife what to do. That's not a healthy marriage. Okay? Instead, the wife simply operates out of a Christ-loving, kind of a husband-respecting mindset to see his success, and she simply helps him and honors him without being asked. A godly wife, this is in your notes, a godly wife will respect her husband, honor him, love him, speak well of him, and be loyal to him, right? Listen to Titus 2:4. Paul says to Titus, he says, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. And that's really, really instructive, right? It's something that it seems like today, it's so far removed from how so many young women are being brought up, right? Train the young women to love their husbands and children. Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings a shame to him is like rottenness in his bones. Okay, number three, the wife as helper. The wife as helper. God created Eve to be Adam's helper. She was to come alongside him and partner with him to what? Subdue the earth, to fill the earth. I think in a similar way, God calls wives to help their husband in their calling of work, family, and church life. Okay? So a wife is to complement her husband in all ways, in everything. Physically, absolutely physically, right? Emotionally, spiritually, socially, intellectually, right? It's very important, I think, that a wife has the mindset and the heart attitude of being a helper, okay? A helper is not someone who's weak. A helper is not someone who is less in value. A helper is someone who comes along someone else who's not enough, okay? And so she should think about her God-given role as a helper to her husband so that she can help him flourish, so she can help him succeed and be the best man that God is forming this man to be, so that he can lead his family well and however he serves in the church. Paul says this about young wives in Titus 2:5. After he says in 2:4, train the young women to love their husbands and children, verse 5. Listen to this, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Now watch this, that the word of God may not be reviled. Okay, there's a lot going on here. And I think the gist of what Paul is wanting to say is that wives should be diligent to make the home a place of joy and rest for the family and for her husband. Right? It should not be a place. Paul doesn't want. See, Paul sees the role of the wife as so powerful and so transformative in the way she carries herself toward her children, toward her husband, that in so many ways, she can help set the tone of the home life. And so he says to be self-controlled. Before that, again, verse 4, train the young women to love their husbands and children. So love their husbands and children, young women. And then to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Right? The word of God teaches this. But is there not a pushback against this type of thing? Not only in culture, but even within the church, right? And so, again, I think wives should be diligent to make the home a place of joy and peace, right? So whether a husband is a good leader, whether he's not a good leader, a wife's honor and respect toward him are very, very powerful, right? The excellent wife of Proverbs 31:12, it says this, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She's always seeking to push him to be successful and to do well, right? Especially in the Jewish culture and in the ancient Near East, it was so important for the husband to be a man of honor and respect. So you look at, for example, one of my heroes, I look at Boaz. He's the kinsman redeemer. He's the one who redeems Ruth, you know, and he's such an honorable man. He protects her from other scoundrel men that might be going after Ruth. You know, he's a good man. And it was so important back then to have your name, the husband's name, as kind of this, that sets a tone for the whole family, how the family was seen by culture and by the city and by the elders of the city, right, was the man. And it was the wife that was really that support for him to be who he could be. I think it's interesting when you look at Proverbs 31, you see the description of the excellent wife. The husband is successful. He has a great reputation. He's an honorable man in the city. Why? Because of the wife that God has given him, right? Because of this excellent wife. And so the godly, respectful, helping wife is such a blessing to her husband. And she truly is the most significant person on earth in encouraging him and shaping him into the man that he's going to be, that he should be, right? So wives, you have such a significant role in shaping your husband, and he really needs you to do that. I mean, that's why in many ways God has put you in that relationship. Okay? You have such a, is in an earthly sense, yes, it's God's grace, but you have such a powerful and changing a role in your relationship. It's amazing what God can do with an excellent wife. Okay. By the way, real quickly, if you've been with me in pre-engagement or premarital counseling, I do spend time talking about, you know, the roles of husbands and wives. I have some different material that I use, but just real quickly, when I talk about the role of the wife, I talk about three things mainly in that session. I talk about her being a follower, a companion, and a helper. Right? So today we're talking about wife as helper. This is kind of it's kind of a big deal in the Bible. Okay. But anyway, it's threefold in my premarital. I do be a follower of your husband, be a companion, and be a respecter. I'm sorry, yeah, follower, companion, respecter, not a helper. Follower, companion, respecter. Today I'm talking about helper. All right, number four, I have six total points. Number four, submission, and number five is really quick. But number four here, submission can be very difficult. Let me talk about the flip side here. Submission can be very, very difficult. Genesis 3:16, listen to this. This is after the fall, right? To the woman, God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Okay? Now, this is what I'm about to read here is what's been going on for it's the battle of the sexes, okay? Your desire, woman, shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now, what does that mean? the word here for desire, when he says your desire shall be contrary to your husband, that word desire has the idea of taking control and wanting to overcome him or even overwhelm him, all right? It's the same word used in the next chapter with Cain, when God questions Cain, and he talks about how, Cain, if you don't control this desire, sin's going to overtake you, right? Because Cain had this desire to overcome and overwhelm and do something that was sinful. Okay, so because of the fall, part of the curse is that wives will want to usurp their husband's God-given leadership and headship. And they will want to run the family, okay, and run the churches. It's pretty common today, right? But also part of the fall will be the husband's desire to rule over the wife in a domineering way, not a Christ-like way, but and not a servant way, but a domineering way. That's why he says in 3:16, your desire, wife, shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Not in a good way, but in a bad way. He's going to want to dominate you in the way that you fight him. He'll fight back to you. And he's bigger, he's stronger. So men today will abuse their wives in many ways. It's not that wives never abuse their husbands. Surely they can verbally in different ways. And I'm sure there's some women who can maybe beat up their husbands. But by and far, men are the ones who hurt their wives physically more, right? I mean, just that's how it is. The men are just bigger, usually stronger, right? And so they will dominate, they will rule over them. And you see this chaos in houses all over this country in the world, right? The wife fights back, pushes back, the husband's not lovingly leading. So, you know, it's this really, really sick and sad cycle, all right? Again, so part of the fall also, in response, the husband's going to say, okay, even though I'm given headship over you, I'm going to show you I'm the head. And you see that a lot. And that's not Christian. Okay, so that this is the battle of the sexes, right? They go at each other. Feminism is nothing new. It's been around for a long time. And I think it takes God's grace to rule in a wife's heart for her to say, I will follow you and I will submit to you. And wherever you go, I will go, right? And where, who, you know, it's the whole kind of Ruth, Naomi type of picture there. So, yeah, I mean, this whole section right here, right now, is called Submission Can Be Very Difficult. What's one of the most difficult things? When is one of the most difficult times for a wife to submit? It's when you disagree, right? It's when you disagree. I think that's a very big test. You know, she believes her husband is, okay, maybe he's not sinning, but you're doing something stupid. Okay, let's just call it that way. You're doing something foolish, husband. Right, you're making a mistake, and that can be really hard, especially when the decision affects the kids. All right, that's when Mama Bear attitude kind of comes out a little bit more. Trust me, okay? I know. Okay, all right. Okay, so when sin is not involved, the wife's call is to not be fearful, but to trust God. 1 Peter 3:6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, little L, Lord. And you are her children, young wives, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Right, that's why John Piper, in his chapter on this whole thing, it's called Fearless Submission. Okay, it's from 1 Peter 3:6. Right, do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and Peter says, you are Sarah's children. And through faith, like you belong to her and act like her as children of Abraham. If you do good and you don't fear anything that's frightening, because there's a lot of fear, right, wives, in your hearts when your husband's doing something that you think is not, like, it's not right. Okay, he says, don't fear, trust God. Okay, he'll be held accountable. Okay, another hard part of submission, this is kind of the other side, is when the husband isn't leading at all, right? She wants him to lead, but it's actually a very big deal today, okay? Husband passivity is very, very common today. I think it's best for a wife in this case to just focus on having a gracious, humble attitude and to really guard her heart from grumbling, complaining, discontentment, dissatisfaction, bitterness, judgmentalism toward him, all right? I think a harshness toward him. It's just not gonna help. I think there are very powerful temptations for wives who want more leadership from their husbands, to to say things that are probably aren't helpful, to just take over and run the family. And you know, I think you just have to have the long view in mind. Okay, take the long road. You realize it could be a long road, but that is the road of trusting God, not fearing your circumstances. Seeking counsel and prayer and encouragement, maybe from a few godly sisters, maybe one or two that you trust, whom themselves will keep it quiet and simply be there for you, okay? And, so the wife must remember that she respects her husband and submits to him for the Lord's sake. It's not because of who he is, right? So do this unto the Lord. So this, I think, as a wife, this wife needs to keep her eyes on Christ. And you, in these difficult situations where you find submission hard because of different circumstances, I think it's important to find your peace and your satisfaction and your contentment in Christ, right? And not on your expectations of what you think your husband should be, because he's going to let you down. It just can't be. Your respect and your submission cannot be circumstantial, right? I think these wives, this type of wife can flourish even in a hard marriage because, you know, she's planted in living in streams of living water, and she trusts God to care for her and her kids. Number five, very quickly, are there limitations to submission? What time is it? Are there limitations to submission? Paul says, in everything, submit to your husbands, right? Hopefully it's obvious that if a man calls his wife to sin or asks her to do something against God or scripture, that she must obviously obey Christ and, you know, not listen to her husband for that. A wife should not lie for her husband. A wife should not, if her husband says, you're not allowed to go to church, she should still go to church. Why? Because scripture commands it. Okay? Hebrews chapter 11 is very, very clear. Do not forsake the gathering of one another. If the scripture says, repent and be baptized, she becomes a believer, and she says, I want to get baptized. You're not allowed to be baptized. She's got to get baptized. Okay. This is the principle of Acts 5:29, where the apostles say, should we obey men or God? And it's clear that we always obey God more than anybody, right? Now, I'm not saying that there won't be a fallout from these choices. Okay. And you have to use wisdom. And I would get counsel first about how to best go about doing these things. Like, don't do it rebelliously and, you know, and immediately, and just, I would, you know, have a respectful attitude and get some counsel on it, whether it's baptism, whether it's going to church, what, you know. But again, things like, you need to lie for me, you need to get into this type of, you know, this type of immoral work, you know, obviously you can't do that, okay? All right, so be respectful, always be kind, but ultimately your authority is Christ, it's not your husband. Okay. A wife should not accept physical abuse. A wife should not accept marital unfaithfulness. She should speak up, and you know, if necessary, seek help, seek counsel from godly people, from maybe pastors in the church. Okay, and unfortunately, this is actually stuff that we've had to deal with, even in our church. It's never easy, never ever easy going to a home late at night and you're seeing just some really, really painful hardships. But a wife in this situation should not have to go it alone, okay? So are there limitations to submission? Yes, in the practical outworking of it. Submission does not mean 100% obedience. That's not the idea. Submission is a voluntary subjection to say, I will put myself under you, okay? Because the Lord calls me to do it. Finally, and I'll wrap up here, just a word to our unmarried sisters in Christ. Okay, just a quick word to our unmarried sisters in Christ. If you want to be single and you believe that singleness is how God is calling you to live your life and to best serve Christ, God bless. Okay, go for it. All right? Marriage is not more valued than singleness. 1 Corinthians 7:34. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. So just realize 1 Corinthians 7:34, if you have a just a zeal, God has called you to be single, then that's where God is calling you to be. Okay? And you need to serve the Lord out of his strength and go all out, right? Because you're anxious about the things of the Lord. It's clear. Paul is saying here, look, the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Yeah, there's so many things that wives have to think about, right? And you have children, or if you have children too. So you can have a certain zeal if you're single. There's a certain type of energy, a certain type of freedom, certain type of, you know, to do God's work, right? Just like, mine just went blank. Who's the lady? Who's the one that adopted, started an orphanage and, it's just, what's that? Amy Carmichael. Yeah, she's one of them. But thanks, wife. See? all right. There's many, many, many godly women. Where am I? However, if God does call you to marry, okay, if he does call you to marry a man, please remember that you're accepting a call to be a helper, okay? You're called to submit to him as to the Lord. You're called to respect him as one of the primary heart things inside of you, to honor him, to make him feel honored. When I finish premarital counseling, I usually, at the very end, I'll share my thoughts. I'll share, okay, these are your strengths. These are some of my concerns that I have, and full on green light or a yellow light. Usually I'll have like a yellow light, very rarely a red light saying, don't do it. Okay. You don't get married. But if you're single and you plan to marry and you find that man, you need to prepare your heart to truly be a godly, gracious, respectful woman to your husband. Okay. Remember God's call for you in this lifelong relationship that you're entering is one of a helper and to encourage his success. Okay. You are choosing to sit shotgun. You're choosing to sit in the passenger seat, right? And you're trusting that God is going to guide the car through your husband all the way down the road. All right. Not saying that you wives can't drive. All right. I'm just saying spiritually, metaphorically, figuratively. All right. So my final word, be careful who you choose to marry. Okay. Be very careful. Listen to your parents, especially if they're Christians and you should listen to them even if they're not Christians, okay? They're going to have wisdom, common grace, but don't break any, what's the word I'm looking for? Bridges with your parents as best you can over this. Seek their honor and their blessings, but listen to other close friends that are wise. Ask them what they think about your relationship. I covered this in Finding a Spouse, okay? Make sure you choose your husband well, right? As I said last time, especially if he has an anger problem, okay, that's a huge one. Be very, very careful who you marry. All right. Any questions? I think we're wrapping up. Any questions about that? Okay. We are halfway through our ACE class, Adult Christian Ed. 5 more sessions together. Next time we're not meeting next week. Our family's gonna be out of town. Taking my daughter to a college orientation thing. But the following week, we're going to be looking at guarding your marriage. Okay, guarding your marriage. Let me see. Personal study questions real quickly. This is on the notes, also on the website. What would you say to someone who says, submission is for wives is archaic and outdated? It was a cultural matter. It doesn't apply to us today. After all, we're equal. How would you answer that? Number two, when a wife chooses biblical submission, how is she reflecting Christ? And finally, what are some important and powerful ways a wife can be a helper to her husband? How can she encourage and spur his success of God's calling on his life? So just personalize that as a wife. Ask yourself that. You can even ask your husband, you know, how can I be a helper to you, a better helper? How can I support you more? You know, and that will really encourage him, I promise you. Because my wife said that to me quite often, so I really appreciate it. Okay, any final questions? All right, we're going to head down for worship now. Thanks for coming. Okay? Thanks, Sarah.